This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. And again, greetings and welcome to our lesson this morning. We're certainly glad you're in our audience. And we trust the program encourages you and challenges you, and perhaps even, we hope, blesses you. Now, for those of you who would like to contact me and leave me prayer requests or comments on the program, go to my website, bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address given there, and the program can be re-listened to there. It can also be downloaded and passed on to others from there. You can also reach me at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. We would love to hear from you. Now, we've been going through the Ten Commandments, and we're trying to look at the New Testament teaching with regard to the Ten Commandments. We need to remember that in Hebrews 8 and 9, the Lord makes it clear that we who are saved have entered into a new covenant. The old covenant that was represented by the Ten Commandments and the Old Testament ceremonial law is no longer the way we worship God, but we now worship God under a new covenant. And the new covenant, as near as I can tell, is really represented by John 3:16. It's represented by the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, worship was supposed to be from the heart, and those who kept the law were supposed to be doing it because they loved God. And in the New Testament, it's the same thing, but we don't have the same ceremonies. As near as I can tell, in the New Testament, instead of offering animal sacrifices and keeping the feast days and having a system of priestly worship in the temple, we are assigned a responsibility in the church, and the church is really representative of the temple in a spiritual way. And so in the church, we have a couple of ways to remember the Lord or to worship the Lord, and one, of course, is through baptism, where we openly express our faith in a symbolic way by being buried with him in the water of baptism and being raised again to walk in newness of life. This is a symbolic way of confessing that we are now followers of Christ who was raised from the dead. And we have that ceremony, and we have the ceremony of the Lord's Supper, or the breaking of bread, as given to us in 1 Corinthians 11 and as explained to us in the Gospels. So we do have those ceremonies. They're not the same as the ceremonies of the Old Testament. So when we begin to look at the Ten Commandments, there is New Testament teaching for us. There's principles based on these Ten Commandments that we ought to know and to understand, but at the same time, we need to recognize that our ceremonies today are different. Now, that brings us to the command that we are to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And there are those who still believe that that command is demanded of the New Testament church. And they usually are Seventh-day worshipers. I will give them credit for the fact that they haven't tried to change the seventh day into a new... They have continued to use the seventh day as the day that is the Sabbath, whereas many churches would like to believe that Sunday is a Christian Sabbath, and they apply the Old Testament rules of the Sabbath to the New Testament. We used to have blue laws where we couldn't do business transactions on Sunday. They're something that have gone by the wayside. And there were other things. Many families would not allow their children to be involved in sports or any programs that were of a fleshly, earthly nature. On Sunday, the time was spent studying the Bible, going to church, listening to perhaps podcasts. In those days, it wasn't podcasts as much as the radio. And we listened to people or went to conferences and spent the day really enjoying the Lord. But those days are long since gone, and people have not respected the in most of the circles I'm associated with, people don't respect Saturday as a Sabbath, and they have certainly not given the Lord's Day, which is the first day of the week, to the Lord as a way of worshiping Him either. But as I said, we aren't really bound by the rules of the Sabbath. And even the Lord was criticized in that He did things on the Sabbath. He healed on the Sabbath. He had His disciples pick grain and eat it on the Sabbath as they went through the fields of grain that were standing, and they didn't take any to sell it, they didn't take any to waste it, but they were able to use some of the grain for their own personal needs on that particular day, because the Lord was feeding them just as He does the sparrow based on the crops that He Himself had produced. But when we look at the Sabbath, some people think that the Lord's Day is the Sabbath. And we read about the Lord's Day just once, as far as I know, and that's in Revelation chapter 1, where we read that John, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Now, I'm convinced that's not the Sabbath. I'm convinced that was the first day of the week. And one of the reasons I'm convinced of that is because the Lord has been raised from the dead and is now appearing to John to tell him what I call Paul Harvey's the rest of the story. And the first thing we see is the Lord Himself in judicial garb as a judge in Revelation chapter 1. So John was in exile, really, in Patmos, and he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And I think it would be nice if all of us were in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, not because we're keeping it as a day when we can't work or cook meals or anything like that, but because we're just enjoying the presence of the Lord. Now, we read about the day in which the disciples tended to worship in Acts 20, verse 7, where it says, now on the first day of the week, now that's obviously not the seventh day or Saturday, on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart on the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And so there we see the disciples, the disciples seemingly spending the first day of the week in worship before the Lord. We read about the first day of the week in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2 as well. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And so again, we have an evidence of the fact that the Christians after the resurrection were meeting on the Lord's Day, and the Lord's Day was, as near as I can tell, Sunday, and that was the day the Lord was raised from the dead. Now, it's interesting to note that in the book of Genesis, we have 6 days of creation that seemingly are finished. The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day, and so on. Evening and the morning were the sixth day, but it does not say that about the seventh day. And so the seventh day seemingly has a meaning to us that goes beyond the literal day of creation. It appears to be a metaphor for something else, and I believe personally that with regard to the metaphor, with regard to the teaching in the New Testament, we are living in the seventh day, and the evening is always first, morning is second, and the evening is the part of the day we're living in. I think Romans, I think it's chapter 14, makes it clear that the night is far spent, the day is at hand, and we are to put off the works of darkness and so forth. We are living in the last part, or in the dark part of that seventh day, and the morning, when the morning comes, it will represent the millennial reign of Christ in my mind. Now, I don't think I'm going beyond Scripture when I say that, but the point I'm making is that the seventh day represents a completed work, and it represents rest after that work was completed. When we look at the seventh day, God had finished His work on the sixth day after He created man and then created woman. He said that was very good. And then He rested on the seventh day. And it's quite clear that In resting on the seventh day, he also wants us to rest where he rested. And I think that speaks of the finished work of Calvary. I believe that when we read from Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, he's speaking of this very thing. He says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." And so when God finished the work, then he gave the people rest. He allowed them to enjoy what he had finished. And in the same way, when the Lord went to the cross, he finished the work that he had been given to do, and he said from the cross, "It is finished." And when we trust in what he has done, we get rest. So when we look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3, we're looking at the New Testament teaching now with regard to that rest. He says, "We who have believed do enter into that rest." But he also says in this same passage that, "Since therefore it remains that some must enter into it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter in because of disobedience," again, he designates a certain place, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua," in the Old Testament, "had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God." And I believe that in Hebrews we both have the spiritual rest that a child of God has, and we're looking forward to the millennial reign, which will represent the rest that the children of Israel will have when they go into the, when the believing remnant goes into the tribulation. And that, of course, involves Gentiles as well, but I believe the calendar of that rest is really associated with the Jews, who didn't enter into that rest the first time because they did not obey the Lord and they did not worship him as he wanted to be worshiped. And even when they went in and studied to search out the land, they were afraid of the enemy that was in the land, and so they wandered in the wilderness because of the hardness of their heart. But while they didn't enter into their rest there, there's a day coming when the world is going to be judged by the way in which it treated the Jewish people during the tribulation period. Not just the Jewish people, but Jewish believers. And then the Lord is going to establish a millennial reign, which represents the true rest of God on this earth. So God did the work of creation, and he asked the Israelites to rest on the seventh day and enjoy his work of creation. But he also asks us to enjoy his work of creation, recreation, his work of salvation when the Lord went to the cross. Again, I repeat, the Lord finished the work that God had given him to do. And now when we say, "What must I do to be saved?" he says, "Believe or trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou wilt be saved." And what I'm telling you, I'm telling your whole house, so it's a blessing to everyone who will believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, our Heavenly Father, bless thy word and bless those who have listened. We thank thee for thy love and for the rest you've provided through the Lord Jesus going to the cross. We thank thee for thy love in our Savior's name. Amen.